Good morning, everyone. Once again, I'm privileged to have this opportunity to speak to you in the absence of our minister. When I first decided to use fellowship as the theme for my message, I added the adjective Christian in order to indicate that the greater emphasis would be placed on the spiritual aspects of fellowship. I'm certain that you're all aware that the different usages of fellowship could easily cause confusion as to the meaning of the word in the sentence. I have found out that poor communications has been the plague of mankind since the Tower of Babel. I'm going to quote to you a sentence that I found that would indicate this. And it says, "I know you believe you understand what you think I said, but I'm not sure that you realize that what you heard is not what I meant." For example, we encounter problems in understanding the concepts of each other. Imagine what it would be like if we had problems concerning the concepts of God. If we go back into history and dig deep into the Bible, the original languages will show that there were seven significant facts that dealt with the idea of fellowship. Fellowship comes from the Anglicization of the Greek word koinonia, which means association, communion, community, and joint participation. It identifies an idealized state of relationship that should exist within the Christian church. The second fact relates to the image of the word fellowship. The third is that fellowship was never used to describe men's relationship with God before the coming of the Holy Spirit. Fellowship is a post-Pentecost relationship. The fourth fact can be gleaned from comparing to the New Testament synonyms. And I give you one or two for your own use. In Corinthians 1:9, it states that fellowship is an inner unity. God is faithful by whom we were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The fifth act shows action, sharing, contribution, participation. The sixth observation concerns unique relationship with Christ. Our seventh fact, that fellowship is not just doing anything together, it is only doing God's will together. When I was a youngster growing up in Dowdscott Island, I was privy to the morning ritual of the women who came to draw water from the public well to carry out their daily chores. There was a large tamarind tree nearby, and they would gather there, put their pails and buckets on the ground, and share information about their children and their family. They would also include community gossip about the mothers who were put out by the hierarchy of the church because their daughters became pregnant out of wedlock. In my child's eye, I felt that this was a blatant form of discrimination, since the fathers were never held accountable for matters of this nature. The interesting fact was that all of the mothers who gathered under the tamarind tree at one time or another experienced the disgrace brought upon them by their wayward daughters. I was amazed also to find the similarity of this practice in fellowship, not for the same reasons that I have just given you, but perhaps for another reason. Hebron means community. Hebron is only a few kilometers away from Jerusalem, and it was the site for gathering of Christians and Jews. The practice still exists today. It is in this town that Abraham and his patriarchs ruled. Abraham whenever there was a harvest for tilling the soil or gathering crops, they would gather under this huge tree that we used for shade as they worshiped with one another. I would guess that the men held separate meetings from the women, but the concept of fellowship was the same. So we can see that fellowship is a relationship of inner unity among believers that expresses itself in utter cooperation with Christ and with one another. The word fellowship has become so overused today that it sometimes loses its intended meaning. We use it to describe gatherings such as coffee and donuts to worship services. Our pastor always invites the congregation to meet out in the courtyard for refreshments and fellowship. For me personally, it's very heartening nowadays to see that over the years, greater interaction has taken place among worshipers at the end of the service. I have had many who said to me that they look forward to this aspect of the church service. People no longer hurriedly rush away to get home, but they linger to share. There are small groups in the sanctuary, in the courtyard, and also in the church hall. Another aspect of fellowship experience is when the pastor and elders extend the right hand of fellowship to new members. One of the main ingredients of fellowship is togetherness. Fellowship is not just doing anything together, it is only doing God's will together. Quite obviously, our fellowship with others is only as good as our fellowship with Christ, our unity. As one writer said, that while having potluck dinners, watching football or playing basketball with other believers have their place in the scheme of things, they are only fellowship to the extent that exercise, rest, and food are doing the work of the Lord. Fellowship is something that must be practiced by recognizing our goal and taking an active role where we can best help. There are so many examples of biblical fellowship among the disciples and the apostles, to which you may refer in your spare time. Ephesians 3, 8 and 11. Corinthians 13, 14, which, by the way, is the benediction that we use all the time. Hebrews 10, verses 24 to 25 tells about better things that are to be enjoyed with one another. So let us consider one another to promote unto love and to good works. And this is the part that I wish to emphasize. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We also realize and learn from God's word that fellowship is a heart issue, something to be felt and expressed, something very important to be a part of. This means we want to be in each other's company to support each other both physically and spiritually. As a youngster, I looked forward to Sunday school and Bible training union where we had to memorize scripture verses alphabetically. This was a time for competition as well as a time to share knowledge and engage in friendly interaction. These for me were very meaning times of fellowship. A very significant fellowship was demonstrated between Jesus and the woman at the well at Samaria. First of all, this encounter, Jesus broke three Jewish rules. First, he spoke to a woman who had a very bad reputation in the town. Secondly, she was a Samaritan despised by Jewish groups. And thirdly, he took a drink which made him ceremonially unclean. It is no wonder that Jesus shocked her with his love and acceptance. Our human tendency is to judge others because of stereotypes, because of customs and prejudices. Jesus treats people as individuals, accepting them with love and compassion. This act of fellowship gave the Samaritan woman a very new insight into her lifestyle. She ran back to the city to share the good news of meeting a man who knew everything about her. She concluded that he must be the Christ. As a consequence, Jesus was invited to stay in the city for a few days. He did so and probably made many converts. John D. Rockefeller stated, "There is nothing in this world that compares with the Christian fellowship, nothing that can satisfy but Christ." Finally, brothers and sisters, the church plays a major role in promoting Christian fellowship. We see it in Psalm 122, where David expresses delight by being in the house of the Lord. Verses 1 and 2, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem." There is no clear reference to the meaning of the word "they," but I surmise that this was a fellowship among David's companions. In verse 9 he says, "Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good." This view strengthens the church as a sanctuary that promotes fellowship. The view is further supported in Romans 8:23. "All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose." Paul ends this chapter on a very confident note, and he said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And now we turn to the New Testament, that's in Romans 12, verses 9 through 17. We see a comparison between the function of the human body and the church. We learn that the Jewish and Gentile Christians were struggling to live alongside each other. But Paul admonished them that they had no other choice, that they had to make this relationship work. Paul realized that since the church is made up of human beings, we will have struggles in getting along with each other. But he made a very insightful comparison between the interdependence of the parts of our body. For example, the hands cannot function without the feet, the head without the eyes, and so on. This is also true of the interdependence of the church and the congregation. This is all that he explained to the Jews and Gentiles to have them understand what Christian fellowship is all about. Paul pointed out, however, that since the church today is made up of human beings, we still struggle to get along with each other. I read a very good summation of Romans 12, verses 9 to 17, which puts all of this in proper perspective. In verse 9, "It is love that holds the church together." Verse 10, "We can choose not to prioritize our own needs." Verse 13, "We can choose to share our possessions. We can choose to welcome people into our homes, to enter into their situation, whether it be celebration or grief. We can end the conflict," in verse 15, "by choosing not to retaliate." And verse 17, "We can choose to live in peace." Brothers and sisters, when we look around us, we see that the church is often in a total mess. But it's also a beacon of light because Christ dwells among us. So as one writer points out, "For all these reasons, let us pull together. Let everyone practice fellowship as naturally as did those on the day of Pentecost, that the many-sided wisdom of God might be made known throughout our church." Amen.